on what we're calling the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion. Some people call it the Lord's table. And if you'll look, for example, you're there at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat. And then what's the phrase there? See that? The Lord's Supper. So some people refer to it as the Lord's Supper. If you go back to chapter 10, look back to chapter 10, verse 21. Chapter 10, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of, and what's it say there? The Lord's table. So some people refer to what we're talking about as the Lord's table. Others yet refer to it as communion. If you look at verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So there's different ways that people refer to what we're talking about, whether it's the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, communion. And that's in Protestant circles. In Roman Catholic and Episcopal and Greek Orthodox circles, they refer to it, of course, different ways, but by other terms and everything. And what our purpose is to let the Word of God instruct us and teach us about the Lord's Supper, about what it is. And with that in mind, then go back to chapter 11. We're going to read down through the entire section here, have a word of prayer, and then we're going to begin and go work verse by verse through this issue. Look at chapter 11, start with me at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them which have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup which he had when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Keep going. He says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask that as we take this time this morning to look into this very important passage of Scripture, God, we ask for light, for wisdom, for insight, for clarity of presentation and thinking about these issues. And God, we understand that because there is so much religion involved in what we tend to hear about the Lord's Supper, God, help us to be able to wade through all that and get through all that so that we don't view this from the standpoint of religion and what happens in religion, but rather, Father, that we could see this from your eyes, and then respond accordingly. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. The topic of this message this morning is showing our oneness. Showing our oneness. And that issue of showing, if I spelt it right, anyway, if you look at verse 26 there, Verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," there, and then it says what? You do what? You to show the Lord death. S-H-E-W. So the topic this morning is showing our oneness. Anybody remember what the topic last week was? That's right. What was the title? Anybody remember the title? Who is your guest? Who's the guest of honor at your table? Remember that? And the reason that we went over what we went over last week is because in Paul's day at the church at Corinth, and then all the way down through the entire dispensation of grace, there is this counterfeit Lord's table. There's this counterfeit Lord's supper. There's this counterfeit communion. And we just want to make sure that we're not involved in the counterfeit. The Corinthians were involved in the counterfeit and not realizing that they were, and it took the Word of God to straighten them out. And so if you'll look back over to chapter number 10 very quickly, I don't want to reteach that whole message, but back at chapter 10, verse 16, he says this. Look at verse 14, because verse 14, this precedes it. "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from what?" If you're involved in the counterfeit Lord's table, what are you involved in? And are you interested in that? No, sir. Okay, this is a... Okay, so he says, for example, verse 15, "I speak as to wise men, judge you what I say." He says, I'm fixing to tell you guys something. You're going to have to give some discernment to this thing. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And then verse 17, he tells you who the body is. Who is it? "For we being many are one bread and one body." See, you're the body of Christ, right? You're the bread of Christ, right? And then if you'll jump ahead to verse 21, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils." You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. What was happening at Corinth is, of course, there was this counterfeit Lord's table activity going on. And yet they were calling it the Lord's Supper. If you look over back to chapter 11 now, turn back to chapter 11, look what he says at verse 17. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." So is he giving them a pat on the back, or is he reproving them for something? Yeah, clearly reproving. The context of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, where Paul uses the phrase the Lord's Supper, the context is reproof. Before we'll understand what we're supposed to be doing about the Lord's Supper, we have to remember that the context, the setting of Paul's instruction, it's a context of reproof. Paul is seeking to fix bad activity, wrong conduct. That's what he's doing. They clearly were doing something that they were calling the Lord's Supper, but what they were calling the Lord's Supper, Paul says, don't call that the Lord's Supper, because it ain't. Or isn't, however you want to depend on your English, okay? Depend on if you're from Texas or not, right? Okay? And so that's why he begins here. "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." Now, prior to this, you can see the contrast. Look at verse 2. On a totally different subject, he says at verse 2, "Now I praise you, brethren," and so on. See that issue there? So from verse 2 down to verse 16, he praises them. He says, you guys are doing a pretty good job at this thing. But when you get down to verse 17, all the way down to verse 22, he says, guys, you guys are not doing a good job at this thing here. What you're calling the Lord's Supper, he says, you guys are not doing it right. You guys are messed up. You guys don't understand what this is about. So I want to make sure that in order for us to appreciate and value and understand what the Lord's Supper is, we first of all have to understand the corrective doctrine, the reproof. And then we'll get the right information. Because that's the pattern that Paul does here. He first of all says, you guys are doing this, here's what's wrong with that. Here's what the Lord gave me to give you. And now let's do it this way. So just like I did last week, let me give you some preparatory remarks to this. And like I've said all along, a lot of the things that people believe about the Lord's Supper and what they think the Lord's Supper is, it's interesting, it doesn't appear to be what Scripture teaches that it is. Let me ask you, when you think of the Lord's Supper, the physical conduct of the Lord's Supper, what happens in most churches? Okay, you've got a little wafer, a little piece of cracker, and a little juice cup. And silence. like we're ready for God to strike us down or whatever. And you can see in the context here how the idea of you're guilty of the body and blood, you're drinking damnation to yourself, and okay, maybe we ought to be...
You got to get right before God.
Is okay? That's the setting before you take it, all those kinds of things, right? Now, when you read the passage here, let's first of all think in terms of the actual little wafer and a little cup of grape juice or wine, whatever you choose to call it. Does it seem to match what Paul does tell them here? Okay, why not? You know, he's actually talking about a meal here. If I went down, if I came home from work one night, and I said, "Hey, I got supper all prepared," and she set down this little bitty cracker and a little bitty glass. Oh, what did I do? I'm sorry, honey. Whatever it did, I'm really sorry. Understand? Now, there's obviously a meal going on here. Why would he even call it the Lord's Supper? Even if they were doing it wrong, and they were doing it wrong, he says this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Paul gave it that name. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What you're doing, don't call it the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is something different, but it is a supper, it's a meal. When you look a little bit further, as Paul has completed the reproof and then given them the corrective doctrine, then he says at verse 33, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to do what?" And then what are they supposed to do? Tarry. See that? It's clearly a meal. This is clearly a meal. Okay? It's not a little bitty cracker thing, a little bitty glass of, a little bitty teeny tiny thing of grape juice or wine. It clearly is not that. There's something else. What's different than between a meal that, like, you have at your house, for example, and this meal here? I want you to see a phrase that appears several times that's going to give us some good insight if we'll think about it. Verse 17 again. He says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not." Now look at the phrase here that you what? To come together. Okay, now go to verse 18. "For first of all, when ye what?"
Come together.
Now verse 20. "When ye what?" Now go to verse 33. "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye..." Now, what's interesting about that? Yeah, this is clearly a gathering of all the local saints. It's not just you sitting down with the husband and wife and kids at home eating a meal. It's not. Okay, this is clearly a gathering together of the saints. See what's going on there? So, again, it's not like, well, hey, well, if the Lord's Supper is just a meal... If that's all it is, well, then I have the Lord's Supper three times a day and snacks in between, right? All right? But now you can see from the context here of what's going on, it is a time when the saints are gathering together. And they're coming together, it says, when you come together into one place. Look at verse 18. He says, "For first of all, when you come together," where? "In the church." See that? The idea is that there is a gathering. A regular gathering where they're obviously getting together for edification, study, fellowship, that type of thing, and also to partake in this meal. Okay? Now, something else. How many of you have heard that there are only two ordinances for the church today? And the two are baptism and communion, or baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay, well, first of all, you know about baptism. Baptism has not one single thing to do with what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. Not one single thing. The right baptism does. Not water baptism. That's true. Thank you, Mike. That's true. The right baptism does. Not water baptism. Okay? Thank you for that. That's very good. Okay? This is awesome. This is really good. People know their Bible here. That's exciting, you know? You're right. The right baptism is the one you got to have. Water baptism has not one single thing to do at all. Period. Not one thing. Not one thing. How much does it have to do with what God's doing today? Zero. Now, you talk about controversial. Whoa. No. The one that does matter, like Mike said, and like you all know, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And that's going to play a key part, by the way, in our study today. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, You know what water did to you? It got you wet. You know what the Holy Spirit did to you? He put you in the body of Christ. Which one do you want? Which one are you going to claim allegiance and loyalty to at the judgment seat of Christ? How about the one God the Holy Spirit did? Well, the second ordinance that they say the church has is the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Just like there is confusion about baptism, water baptism, so too there's confusion about the Lord's Supper being an ordinance. When they say ordinance, what do they usually mean by ordinance? Kind of something you're commanded to do, right? Well, in reading down through the passage here, does it sound like the Apostle Paul taught and therefore believed and therefore expected the Corinthians to believe that the Lord's Supper was an ordinance? It doesn't sound like it. It's not a command. Look at the wording, for example. Verse 26. He doesn't say, do this every first day of the week when you come together. Does he say that? He doesn't even say, do it once a month. He says what? For as often as you eat this. This cannot possibly be an ordinance. This cannot be a command. When you see the phrase, for as oft as you do this, does that sound more like the law or more like the liberty of grace?
Liberty of grace.
Absolutely. See, it's a decision that a local assembly makes. Not only that, notice that the Lord's Supper clearly is not an ordinance, but simply a memorial. You can see that the last phrase of verse 24. The last phrase says, what does it say there? This, the very last phrase after the colon, this do in remembrance of me. Last phrase after the comma in verse 25, in remembrance of me. And in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. The Lord's table then, the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial, all of this. It's a memorial of something. Let me say it this way, because I wrote this down so I'll be able to read it. That way I can say it right, okay? All right. And I want to say it now just in case I forget later on. And simply this. The memorial of the Lord's Supper is a visible manifestation of our spiritual oneness in Christ. That's all it is. Now think about what I just said. The memorial of the Lord's Supper is it's something visible. It's a visible manifestation of our oneness in Christ. I want to emphasize a phrase again that I already have. I'm going to do it again. Go back with me to verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you what? Come together. Verse 18. For first of all, when ye what? Come together in the church. Verse 20. When ye what? Come together. Verse 33, wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together, and so on. Now, here's the point. Look around the room for just a moment. Go ahead, look around. What do you see? Okay, yeah. In the flesh, what do you see?
Hungry people.
Hungry people, yeah. I'm talking about food, right? Yeah, talking about supper, yeah. But look around the room. What do you see? You see people, but do you see anybody that's different than you? Everybody's different than you. Think about all the differences that there are, just represented in this small group here this morning. We have differences in gender. We have differences in race. We have differences in economic differences. We have differences in education. We have differences in how we dress. What'd you say?
Height.
Yeah. Okay. Take a guess, right? You know, differences in width. No, okay, I'll get in trouble for that one for sure. Okay.
Age.
Hey, yeah. Age. Oh, age. Oh, that's what they said. Differences in hair and so forth. Yeah. Okay. Oh, man. That's right. Well, we have fun at church anyway, don't we? We rejoice, right? But what's the point? If we look at our differences, what do we see? Nothing but our differences. So here's what we have done. We have come together into one place this morning. And you know what? Our differences don't matter, do they?
No.
Height, weight, physical differences, economic differences, things you like or don't like. We have come together into one place and our differences don't matter. Can you think of only one other place that is true of? This other one's that's true because of this other one. You're getting close. Come on now. In the body of Christ. So the body of Christ proceeds. Understand? There's only one other place where we've all come together because God, the Holy Spirit, did something. He baptized anyone who trusts the blood of Jesus Christ. We all came together into one place. We're into Christ, where our differences don't matter. There is neither male nor female, the Word of God says, in the body of Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. So you have, there are no national differences, no economic differences, no gender differences. So when we observe or participate in the Lord's Supper, it is a you're showing, it's a visible manifestation of what is true of us in the body of Christ and in the body of Christ alone. I mean, you're not all the same outside the body of Christ, but we are all one in Christ. See what's going on there? Now, that's all preparatory remarks to this. Now we're going to go and just work our way verse by verse down through the passage, okay? So look what he says. First of all, he's going to give them the reproof. He's got to fix their thinking about this. He says in verse 17, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse." That verse is pretty obvious. You guys are coming together, but the end result of this is not for your betterment. It's not resulting in your edification. It's not the coming together part that's bad. It's what you're doing when you're coming together. He says, "I can't praise you for that." He says, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." Now, if you've read 1 Corinthians up to this point, that verse initially should give you some problems. Why? Yeah, well, why does he say partly believe it? Why did he say I complete it? I've heard everything else about you, Corinthians. Why would he only partly believe this? What else should give you problems? He says at verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you." Well, didn't he already say that in chapter 1? Didn't he already hear from the house of Chloe that there were these divisions? One says, "I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." Didn't he already hear that? Didn't he already read that? So why does he say it here? And why does he say, "I partly believe it"? What's the difference between what he says in chapter 1 and what he said here? Look at the difference. Look at the difference. Go back to chapter 1. Look back to chapter number 1, verse 10. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now this I say, and then you can see how they've got these different groups going on, right? Well, what's different between what he says here, when he in chapter 1 he doesn't say, "I partly believe it," he completely believes it. What's the difference between that and here, chapter 11, at verse 18? Okay. Okay. What else? Well, go back to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 18 of chapter 11. Thank you. Yeah, that, but he heard that in chapter 1. Look at verse 18. "For first of all, when you come together," where? There's the difference right there. What's happening is this. All these divisions, they're all coming together as though they're one under one roof. But that group's sitting over there, and that group won't talk to that group. And that group's sitting over there, and that group won't talk to either one of those two. And they won't talk to that group. He says when you come together in the church, even when you come together, you guys are acting like you're totally of the world. So you see what's going on there? When you come together in the church, even in the church place, you guys say you're all in Christ. Sure, you're saying I'm a Paul, I'm a Cephas, I'm a Christ. But in the end, you guys fundamentally saying you all belong to the Lord. But you're all coming together into this one church. And in the church, you guys are breaking up into these little factions and so forth. Now, if you didn't read anything else, what is their conduct saying? Let me say it this way. What is their conduct denying? Yes, absolutely. It's that simple. Their conduct is denying that. And in conduct, by denying their oneness, what else are they denying? What are they not seeing? The one body. Therefore, what else are they not seeing? All the doctrine. What else are they not seeing? What did it take to take all their differences and make them no difference and place them one in Christ? The blood of Jesus Christ. So in their conduct, they're not, but by their conduct, they're making it very clear they do not see by faith. They don't believe, they don't appreciate not only the fact of their oneness, but what it took to make them one. Hence, what are they doing and saying about the blood of Christ? Of no effect. They are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. See the connection there? And we'll talk more about that when we get to that verse. Let's keep going now. So he says at verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be division." I mean, even in the church among you, and I partly believe it. Now watch what he says at verse 19. He says, "For there must be also heresies among you." Are heresies good or bad? Heresies are bad, right? You don't want a lot of heresies, okay? You don't want any for that matter. Okay? All right? He says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." The ones that are approved, are those good guys or bad guys? In a sense of spiritual edification, truth, and so forth. Yeah. Study to show thyself approved. Yeah. See, approved is a good thing. So when he says here in that verse, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." What's he talking about there?
Faithful men that seem to be...
There you go. He says, listen, truth will manifest error. Right? He says, "For there must be heresies among you." He says, if you guys are gathered together into one place, into the church, you guys have come together under one roof, professing to be one in Christ, professing to be the body of Christ, but you're over here in that group, and you're in that group over there, and you all talk to each other, but there's some in the group who are saying, "Guys, we're one in Christ. Why are we arguing? Why, if we're all in Christ together?" That guy's approved. And the fact that he's holding up the truth is manifesting those heresies. See what's going on there? Let's keep reading then. Verse 20 now. "When ye come together, therefore, into one place..." That's important. Remember, they're gathering together under one roof. He says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." Now, there's two ways to read that verse. One way is right, okay? We have to figure out which one is right. And I'll tell you, I've heard both ways. I've considered it both ways. And good friends of mine in the Grace Message will read it the other way that I'm going to tell you to read it. But it's instructive for you sometimes to consider another position, right? So the two ways are this. When he says at verse 20, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So how did I just read it that way? That you're not supposed, that when you come together in the local assembly, you are not supposed to be doing the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not for you. It's not to you. It's not about you. You're not supposed to be doing it. It's for Israel. That's one way to read that verse. That's not how I read it at all. Not at all. Here's how I read it. He says, verse 20, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper in what sense? That's not what you guys are doing. Don't call what you're doing the Lord's Supper, because your conduct is denying your oneness. So how can what you're doing be saying you're one? I could never say that sentence again. Okay. But as long as you got the idea. Yeah, no, sir, I can't deal. As long as you got the idea. Paul simply says, don't call what you're doing the Lord's Supper. Because if you're over in that corner and there are divisions among you when you're in one building, you're denying your oneness. So how can what you're doing be saying you're one body, representative of the bread, by the one blood of Christ, representative of the cup? How can what you're doing be called the Lord's Supper? It cannot be. That's how to read that verse. And how do I know? Look at the next verse. What's the very first word? It's the word for. What is the word for? It's a particle of further explanation. So that verse is going to help me understand how to read the previous verse. So he says, I want to read verse 20 again. Look at verse 20 again. For when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating. Here's what you're doing. Here's your conduct. See that? For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Yeah, say it loud, Barry. That ain't the way to do it, and it's not what it's about. Think about their conduct here. Verse 21. For in eating... By the way, there's nothing wrong with that part of the verse. We like the eating part, right? But he says, for in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper. Okay, stop there. Let's talk about that phrase. Every one of you taketh before his own supper. What's happening? Exactly. There's the word right there. Selfishness. His own. This is mine. I brought this. Oh man, is it good? And you can't have any. You see what's going on here? Yeah. Well, except the thing that we do at our potlucks is we tell the kids, please go through with your parents, okay? That way the adults have something left, right? Something left for the adults. But you see what's going on here? Paul says, when you guys are coming together in one place, under one assembly, you're coming together, don't call that the Lord's Supper. Because your conduct is denying the very essence of what it says. First of all, there's selfishness. I mean, do you see that in the verse, the selfishness? He says, every one of you taketh before other his own supper. Later on, he's going to say this. Look over to verse 33. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, do what? That's exactly the opposite, isn't it? So what has to happen in their thinking from verse 21 to verse 33? What has to happen? Yes. They have to think in one accord. They have to think of the other. Let every one of us esteem other better than ourselves. See, that has to happen, right? Their thinking has got to be changed from me first. The kids used to listen to this old tape. Maybe some of you kids had it too. King me first. Remember that? Remember that? The kids' song here? King me first. What a name. And you know what? That's what the Corinthians were. Me first, me first. But not only that, in doing that, in thinking of just themselves, in taking before anybody else their own supper instead of sharing, we're one in Christ, instead of doing that, look at what they were doing. Verse 21. For in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper, and one is what? And another is what? Okay, so what's happening? One's starving, the other's a total glutton. And he doesn't simply say glutton there. He says what? Drunken. The last time I checked, I don't think any of you came here to come to church to get drunk, okay? Think about that statement right there. People were coming to church. This guy was from a poor family, for example. He didn't have anything. In fact, look what he goes on to say. Look at verse 22. What have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God, and shame them that what? That have not. There were some in the local assembly who economically were on the other side. And there were others in the local assembly who economically were very well off. But in Christ, didn't we say that there's neither bond nor free? In Christ, economic differences have been done away. And yet they were coming together in the local, in the church, in one place. We're going to church this morning and we're going to celebrate our oneness in Christ, but you can't have any of my food. You just starve over there. Get a job, you know, type thing. You know? As soon as you make as much money as I make, then you can have some of my pizza. You know? Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor with his own hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. There were brothers in the local assembly that actually had, you know, financial need. They needed food and clothing and so forth. And yet those that had the capacity and ability to do that, even when they came together to observe what they were calling the Lord's Supper, they weren't even letting them have. The poor people were still hungry. Do you see how this is it's sad. Yeah. It really is a total denial of what the Lord's Supper is all about. And then he says some are hungry and some are drunken. So on the other side, what about those guys that were getting drunk? In church! That's a little different, right? You know? In church this was happening. Yeah, wait a minute. So, you betcha, there must have been. It was a BYOB Lord's Supper, right? Oh, brother. Anyway, listen. Look at verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. You understand how Paul is reproving them here? He's helping them see that what they're doing visibly is denying what was true of them spiritually. Look at the next phrase. What have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? If the sole purpose is you're hungry and you just want to eat and that's all that's on your mind, stay at home and do that. What have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Now, how is it that by them coming together into one place, staying all divided, thinking of nobody but themselves, one is hungry, has nothing, and he has need, and the others won't give him, and the other is drunken, how does that despise the church of God? Because that's what he says happened. It's despising the church of God. What does it mean to despise something?
Make fun, ridicule.
Make fun, ridicule. Not value. You don't value it, you look down upon it, right? All those things. Their conduct was saying that they did not value those other members of the body of Christ. And hence, they were saying, God, we don't value what you value. We think less, God, of something that you think well of. Their conduct was saying, Lord, we don't value. We don't see with your eyes. Not only the oneness that we have in Christ, but we don't see, we don't believe, we don't appreciate what it took to make us one. It took the blood of Christ. It took the breaking of Christ's body. It took the shedding of His blood. And despising the church of God, the way they were doing that was in their conduct. Can I ask you a question? Do you think your conduct says something?
Yeah.
You bet it does. Sometimes you hear that we in the grace message are so interested in being technically, doctrinally correct that we don't do much about conduct and say much about conduct and say much about living the Christian life. Can I ask you, those who have been coming here for some time, what do you hear?
Yeah.
Is conduct important?
Yeah.
Should we live godly lives?
Yeah.
Why? Why should we live like saints? Because that's who you are. Why should we live holy lives? Because you are a Christian. Why should we live different than the world? Because you're in the body of Christ. You're part of what God's doing. That's why. You don't want to live different to try to get in the body of Christ. You don't want to live like a saint to try to finally have God one day. Oh, well, you just barely made it in. No. You live like a saint because you are a saint. That's why. Conduct does make a difference. Conduct does say something. To who?
God.
To God, number one, to God. Next?
To each other.
To each other. To each other. Fellow members with you in Christ. And who else now? Now to the world. And then what did you say? Okay, so to the world out there. to the angels. Ephesians 3:9. Look at that verse real quick here. Look at that verse. Look at Ephesians 3:9 real quick. Our conduct does say something. What we do in our lives does give a testimony. It does make a difference to people. Sometimes you hear people say, well, but they shouldn't judge the truth by how we deal with it. That may be true, but it is still true that they do judge the truth by how you deal with it. People will look for any excuse not to believe the truth, right? And one of the first things that they want to find fault with if they're convicted by the truth or confronted by the truth, one of the first things they want to find fault with is who? You. The messenger, the one that brought it to them. Right? Look at this passage here. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And it says this. This is a wonderful passage here. Ephesians 3:9 says this. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been it hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that... Now, see, God wants to make all men see this because He intends that some's made known now. Verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers where? In heavenly places. That's those angels out there, friends. The principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by who? That's you. What? The manifold wisdom of God. When these Corinthians were coming together... And they were selfish. One was hungry. One was a glutton. One was drunken. What was that saying to the angels? Was that saying to the angels, look at the manifold wisdom of God on display here? Is that what that was saying?
A wretched man.
Yeah, a wretched man that we are. That's right. Do you see the message that was going on? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. He says at verse 22... What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God? Do you understand now how what it means to despise the church of God? Because that's going to be important later on, that phrase there. See, when it says, in fact, let me jump ahead. I know we're just about out of time, but let me jump ahead. At verse 22, when he says, they despise the church of God. See that phrase? Jump ahead to verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Do you see now what the unworthily is? It's conduct, not identity. It's conduct, not identity. And he says, they're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Jump to verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning what? That guy doesn't discern the body of Christ. They don't discern. They don't see the oneness in Christ. So you got to put those verses together. Otherwise, you know, you'll have this be some kind of thing where God's going to come along and kill some of you people when we have the Lord's Supper. That's how people read the passage. By the way, if that was what God was doing, how many churches do you think are actually doing the Lord's Supper right today?
No, there'd be a lot of dead people.
A lot of dead people where?
In church.
In church. if the sleeping here is God's killing people for not doing this right, there'd be a whole lot of dead people in church.
That's what drove the
drink. That's oh, man.
You gotta have fun.
Well... John and Bertie, you can tell John, Big John, a message from me that he's got a competitor now. Big John, you know. So let's try to wrap this up in some semblance of order here, right, in oneness. But look at verse 22. He says, what, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? Let's talk about that. What did you have? What did I have? What did any saved person have that caused God to say, you know what, there's so much value in you, I'm going to save you because you're worth it. None of us had that. No saved person has that. When that verse says, you are shaming them that have not, he's saying, guys, do you forget that in the eyes of God in Adam, you had not. You had nothing. It took the blood of Christ to make you one. It took the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God to go to the cross and shed His blood there for me and you to make us one, to give us all that we have of any value. And He says, when you're shaming them that have not, you are shaming the very work of Christ on the cross that gave you all that is of any value to God. See that? And then he finishes this section with saying, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Do you see why he says that now? Now at verse 23, and we're going to obviously have to pick up here next time, but now at verse 23, he's going to go into fixing their thinking, getting them back on track as to what they should think in their mind, so that if and when they decide to have a meal in honor of the Lord and call it the Lord's Supper, the toast is to Him, then what they'll say is, Lord, You made us one. Their action, their conduct will come together and say, Lord, we are one. Look how he says it at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I... What's the next word there? See, he already taught them this information when he was with them for that year and a half. He had already delivered it to them when he was with them before. You'll notice also he says at verse 23, for I have received of the Lord. This is part of that special revelation given to him. He doesn't go to the Old Testament and get this. He didn't go to Peter and say, Peter, teach me about the Lord's Supper. He didn't even go read the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where did he get this information from? Straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon me. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to take Paul in Paul's thinking and understanding. He's going to tell Paul, let me tell you something that happened back here when I was dealing with Israel. And Paul, I'm going to give to you for the body of Christ some information about that night that I didn't even say back then. Isn't that incredible? Now let me set the stage for next week, if I can. What you're going to do for next week is you're going to read verse 23 down to verse 34 several times. Right? Go like this. Okay? You're going to read it again and again and again, all right? And I want you to do this. I want you to take the account. You're really going to have to do this, okay? Like that, okay? You're going to take the account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of when the Lord takes the bread and the cup. And if you have a computer, you can do this on a computer or write it out by hand, however you want to do it. And I want you to lay out side by side the account in Matthew, the account in Mark, the account in Luke, and then this account in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you're going to find at verse 26 and the last part of verse 25 is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke. Verse 26 is part of that unique information that Jesus Christ told Paul about this present dispensation. You understand what I said your homework was? Number one, read this again, again, again. Number two, go ahead and compare the verses. And you're going to see that there was a specific reason why Christ did bring in information, even from Israel's program, taught Paul about it, but then gave to the Apostle Paul something unique for this dispensation. See what's going on there? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. And we pray and ask that our thinking would regularly be corrected with not just the fact that we are one in Christ, but what it took to make us one. It took the shed blood of Jesus Christ so that we would indeed carry one for another. We would esteem other better than ourselves. We would rejoice in the fact that though we have all these earthly differences, fleshly visible differences, yet we've come together into one place, that is in Christ, where all of our differences have been done away because of what He has done and who He is. And we indeed thank You for that. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 289. That's all standing.